Just another little Reformation tidbit. When the Swiss Reformation began, and the Reformation began primarily in two geographic areas, in Germany, Saxony, with Luther, and then the Swiss Reformation, kind of side by side, running a parallel, although influenced by Luther, in Geneva and Strasbourg. And particularly in the Swiss Reformation, to start out, they were a little extreme. And, just say it ain't so. There was a lot of what they called iconoclasm. They ripped all the statues and artwork out of the sanctuaries and threw it away, and smashed stained glass windows because they were images. And God forbids images. Well, they also, and particularly in Zurich, under Ulrich Zwingli, he forbade music. Absolutely no music in the service. And because he thought it lent itself to human glorification rather than the glory of God alone. And that quote that I read at the beginning of the service from Luther may have been a little gentle barb at Zwingli, that I despise, he says, he said, I have no use for cranks who despise music, because it is a gift from God. And this is a long-winded way of saying I'm just so thankful for the music ministry of our church, thankful for our choir. Thank you for the beautiful gift of music this morning, Jeff, and for your leadership. Today we come to the final installment of our series on the five solas of the Reformation. We come by faith alone, through God's grace alone, through Christ alone. Our authority is Scripture alone, in all for the glory of God alone. And that's our final installment today, for the glory of God alone. And I'm going to read a very brief text from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Hear now the word of God. So, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. The word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, your word is truth. Come to us now and write your word within us, that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. This really is one of the most remarkable commandments in the Bible, and as you heard it's an imperative. Do all, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So what were the reformers talking about when they said that their purpose, their aim, was that everything be done, all of life lived to the glory of God alone? One of the great truths about God in Scripture, one of the great truths is that God is glorious. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament, the night sky, declares his handiwork. So all of nature, and it's using the night sky as an example, nature declares the glory of God. That does not mean that you can look at nature and it proves the existence of God. No, what the psalmist means is that we are to look at nature and it tells us something about God, that God is glorious. It gives us a glimpse when we contemplate the beauty of nature. It gives us a glimpse of the beauty and wonder and mystery and majesty of God. Glory is the excellence of a thing that makes it praiseworthy. The glory of a flower is its beauty. The glory of a gymnast is her strength and agility. The glory of a musician is technical skill and the ability to make beautiful music. It's praiseworthy, glorious. Creation is telling the glory and majesty and wonder of God. When we recognize this and when we give God glory, we are doing what we were created to do. In fact, the psalmist commanded us, we read it a minute ago, ascribe to the Lord glory. Ascribe to the Lord, says Psalm 29, the glory due his name. Now, we all have a name in the sense of an identity. We all have character. God's character, when it's, the Bible speaks of God's name, it's talking about his identity, his character, his person. God's character, his name is glorious. It's the nature of who he is. So ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Now hang on to that because it's going to come back later. And this whole idea that we should give God glory, that we should praise God, you know, we do it every Sunday morning, right? I have heard, and maybe you've heard this too, I've heard skeptics mock this. What is your God insecure? Does he have an ego problem? Why does God need to hear constant praise? But that's okay. Why does God, the skeptic will say, why does God need constant praise? Well, of course, the key is that God is not like us. The way we deal with praise, think of the way that we deal with praise. I saw an old video not long ago of Red Skelton doing a stand-up routine. And for the youngsters in the room, long, long ago, there was this very funny man named Red Skelton. Well, anyway, Red Skelton comes out onto the stage in this video. He comes out on the stage, and the audience erupts in applause when they see him and they recognize him. And he went to the microphone and he said, it's always flattering when you walk out and hear applause without doing anything. And then he went on, actors are always afraid they won't be remembered or recognized. I was walking down the street today and there was a crowd of people. I didn't think anyone recognized me. Suddenly a voice yelled out, Red Skelton's in the crowd. And everybody turned and looked at me. He said, I was so embarrassed, I was almost sorry I yelled. We do not ascribe glory to God because he has unmet needs. We give glory to God because it is the proper response to glory. Praise, to give glory, is the proper response to genuine glory, to worthiness. The Hebrew word for glory is a great word, kabod. And the word actually carries with it the sense of weight, of heft, of substance, or even a burden. The glory of God gives weight and heft and substance to all of life. The great Roman Catholic poet Gerard Manley Hopkins said, the world is charged with the glory of God. It will flash out like shining from shook foil. Your life has the weight of glory. Now, the Bible, in the Bible, the glory of God is especially associated and revealed when God makes himself, and God is present everywhere, but there are moments in the Bible where God especially reveals his glory. And one that comes to mind for me is when God has liberated his people out of slavery in Egypt and he brings them through the wilderness to Mount Sinai, where God will meet with Moses on the mountain. And the people are gathered around the mountain and trembling with fear, because there are earthquakes and there's thunder and there's lightning. And there's a great pillar of smoke going up, it says, as if from a great kiln. And a great thick cloud of darkness descends upon the mountain. It's the presence of God. In fact, the people are terrified. The people are commanded not to come near the mountain, but they want no part of it anyway. In fact, they tell Moses, you go and talk to him. Go and talk to God. We don't dare come near. We will be killed. One of the best known verses of the Bible was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. He said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin cuts us off from God. It makes us fearful to approach glory, and rightly so. And sin makes us want to accumulate glory for ourselves, that we ascribe glory to us rather than ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. In the story of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, the people said, we will build a tower that will reach to the heavens. We will be godlike. And we will use our know-how, our technology, our strength. And this is a direct quote from the text in Genesis 11. We will make a name for ourselves. They're saying we will not ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. We will make a name. That is the sinful human condition. We are in the name-making business. We want to accumulate glory for ourselves. Come, let us make a name for ourselves. In the long run, it never works, and we just look silly. The story is told of a young, newly commissioned army officer. He's just taken command of his little post. And a private knocks on the door. And the young lieutenant wants to look important. So as the private comes into the room, he quickly picks up the phone. And he pretends to have a conversation with an important person. Yes, sir, General Petraeus, I'll get right on it. You can count on me, sir. And he hangs up the phone. Yes, private, what are you doing here? And the private has a cord in his hand. He said, well, sir, I'm here to hook up your phone. We try to accumulate glory, and we just look silly. To give glory to God, to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name, means letting go our project of self-glorification. Now, we hunger for glory. That's why we want to be thought important. It's why we work way too hard. It's why we want to appear better and smarter than we really are. We hunger for glory, and I want to underline something here. Our desire for glory is good. It was built into us by God. The hunger is built in, but sin has perverted it and twisted it back in on ourselves to glorify ourselves. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've become glory hogs, wanting it for ourselves. But genuine glory is a byproduct of knowing the glorious God. The moon, remember, does not shine its own light. It reflects the light of the sun. We were meant to be glory reflectors, not glory generators. And so, with all of our grasping and grabbing for glory to make a name for ourselves, we end up in the darkness. And it's an extreme example, but think about the evil in the heart of that man in Las Vegas who killed so many people. We don't know everything that drove him and the darkness in his own heart and mind that drove him. But wasn't some of it the desire to make a name for himself? That he would be known, that he would be famous, that he would be glorified. What a contrast to Jesus. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself of glory, made himself nothing, and took the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. The most inglorious, shameful death that the ancient world had to offer. And on the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son." He's talking about the cross. "Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." And then he went to the cross. What a strange, unexpected, who would call this glory? And before he died, Jesus prayed the most astounding prayer for you and me. This is in John 17. He prayed, "I do not ask for these only," talking about his disciples who were there with him, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that's us, "that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." So do you understand that Jesus has given you the glory of God? You may wonder what your purpose is in this world. And you may be tempted to think sometimes that your best is behind you. You may be tempted to think at times that you've messed up your life so bad that God can't work with what's left, and you've harmed yourself and you've harmed the lives of other people. I want you to know that's a lie. It's not true. Because you, believer, have been given the glory of God. Remember, it's built into us to crave glory. We want to be a part of it, and that's built into us. Right now, the World Series is going on, right? The Houston Astros are playing the Los Angeles Dodgers, tied 2-2 right now, game 5 tonight. Don't call between 6 and 10. You ever noticed a big sporting event like that? All the fans are gathered in the stands, and when there's a big play, when there's a home run, when there's a great defensive play, the fans will jump up and they'll high-five each other. They didn't make the play. They're sharing the glory. They want to be a part of it. They want to enter into it. And that's built into us. But at present, we're on the wrong side of the door because we've sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We can sense the purity of God's glory when we glimpse something like the beauty, the brilliant colors of fall in the trees. As I look out the window right now, and you can imagine, we sense the glory of God in that beauty. But we can't enter into it. We can't mingle with the glory we see. But all of the leaves of the Bible are rustling with the rumor that one day we will. We're going to enter in. Jesus Christ has begun his transforming work in us. And listen to a promise that he made. He said in Matthew 13, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's you. You're going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. I'm asking you a question. Do you like to be complimented? Do you like to be praised? And I want to say, if not, why not? Charla and I have a dog I've told you about before. Charla and I have a dog who is very far from being redeemed. This is a very wicked dog. I think he's reprobate. Concupiscent. But you know what? When I praise that dog, when I say, good boy, he just beams. Children, when a beloved parent, mom or dad, praises their child, what do? They beam. They were made for that. Now, why are we this way? Now, of course, we're sinful, and so we want to grab glory for ourselves. But we desire praise for a reason. You were created to please God. And you were created to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. When God created this world, every day of creation, He stepped back and said, it is good. It wasn't this detached clinical observation. God exults in His creation. And you were made to please the heart of God. Our desire for glory is good. C.S. Lewis, once again, he preached a great sermon called The Weight of Glory. And this is a quote from that sermon. Quote, when the redeemed soul, beyond all hope and nearly beyond belief, learns at last that she has pleased Him whom she was created to please, there will be no room for vanity then. She will be free from the miserable illusion that it was her doing. Unquote. Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 14 that one day every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. You will, and I will. And the only way, brothers and sisters, to withstand that examination is to be covered in the righteousness of Christ and the power of His cross. Otherwise, we would be crushed by the weight of glory. But in Christ, we will stand and shine like the sun. Do not go there without Christ. Open your heart to Him and receive Him. That promise will be fulfilled in you. You will shine like the sun. So this is a glorious possibility that is set before us. Paul said, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And the journey can begin with a very simple prayer. Oh God, I have lived for my glory, and it left me empty. Oh God, I want to live by Jesus Christ. I want to live for your glory. And yours alone. Let's bow together. Oh God, that is our prayer. And we have lived for our own glory and it has left us empty. We were made to be reflectors, not generators. Lord, I pray for each life here. May our lives bring glory to you and to you alone. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.